Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Thursday morning show at the Youngest Row of Woodmere. Both those joining in person, I thank you for making the time and effort to come. And those joining on Zoom, I thank you for making the time and effort to join us. So, in keeping with what I've been doing the past few weeks, and I'm very happy I decided to do this because I'm learning new things that I never learn, I said at the beginning of the Arba Parshios that I would like to go through the Thursday before the special parsha to learn about it. So we did that from Parsha Shkalim. If you remember, Haman measured out the money, the Gemara, the mound, the tell, the ditch. Can we make a deal? We learned Parsha Shkalim. Last week we learned Parsha Zachor. The week before we learned Parsha Zachor. Last week we spoke about Tainis Esther. Today we are going to do Parsha Para. And next week, Ba'ezor Hashem, we will do Parsha Chodesh. And then the last Thursday before we break for Yom Tov, we will do insights into the Haggadah. I would like at that time to do a 1 hour shiur. So the schedule is as follows, keeping with the Arba Parshas. We did Parsha Shkalim, we did Parsha Zachor. Today we are going to do Parshas Para. Next week, Be'ezor Hashem, Parshas HaChodesh. And then the final class before we break for Yom Tov will be Haggadah insights. And I would like to take a 1 hour time slot to do that with you. So we are going to do Parshas Para. I'm very happy, like I mentioned, that I'm excited and I'm glad that I'm doing this because Parshas Zachor and Parshas HaChodesh were more known to me. Parshas Shkalim and Parshas Para, not so much. So this week is Parshas Para. It is the excerpt from Parshas Chukas, which is in the book of Bamidbar, Perek Yud Tes. So Perek Yud Tes of Parshas Chukas in Bamidbar is read, Psukim Aleph through Chaf Bey. So what I'm going to do is just begin by giving you an overview of the Psukim and what is the topic and why do we read it more specifically this coming Shabbos. Vayidaber Hashem, if anyone has a Chumash, I'm in Perek Yud Tes of Bamidbar, Pasuk Aleph. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe vel Aharon Lemor. God spoke to Moshe and Aharon saying, Zos Chukat HaTorah, this is the law, the statute, the unexplainable of the Torah, Asher Tziva Hashem Lemor, that God has commanded saying, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, Perek Yud Tes Pasuk Beis, V'yichu Eilecha Para Aduma Temima, and take for yourself an entirely red cow, asher ein ba mum, it does not have any blemish, asher lo ala ala ha'ol, that has never had a yoke or a burden upon it. So Rashi says, first Rashi to the parsha, zos chukas ha'torah, why does it say this is the statute, the law of the Torah? Lafisha ha-satan ve'umes ha'olam, because the satan and the nations of the world monin et Yisrael, aggrieve Israel. They antagonize the Bnei Yisrael. Lomar, ma ha-mitzvah ha-zos. The umas ha'olam and the satan antagonize us. And they say, what is this law that you keep? Umatam yeshba. Do you know the reason? What is the reason for what you are doing? Lafichach katav ba. Therefore it says in regard to the para aduma, chuka. What does chukah mean? Says Rashi, gzeira hi milfanai. It is a law, a decree before me. Ein lecha reshus laharher achara. You do not have permission to wonder about it, to delve into it, to try and seek the reason for this mitzvah. And this is read this coming Shabbos. We take out two Sifrei Torah. From the first, we read the parsha of the week, which is Parshas Ki Tisa. And from the second, we will read Parshas Parah. Continues the pasuk, Unisata, oh, and Rashi says, Aduma Tamima, perfectly red. Shatehe Tamima ba'ademimos, it must be pure in its redness. She'im hayaba shtei se'oros shechoros, if it had even two black hairs, this heifer, pesula, it is disqualified. What should you do with the cow? Unisatam also Elazar HaKoin. You should give it to Elazar HaKoin. Rashi says, Mitzvat B'Sagan. It is a mitzvah for the Sagan Kohen, for the deputy to the Kohen Gadol. Why does Rashi need to clarify that? Because only in this generation was it Aaron and his children. But in coming generations, when you have the Paradum, it's not going to be the persona Elazar himself. He won't be alive anymore. Elazar, Itamar, Nadav and Avihu, obviously Nadav and Avihu aren't alive anymore, but neither will Elazar be. So Rashi points out that it's not a mitzvah on the Kohen Gadol, but rather a mitzvah on the Sagan Kohen. Okay, what should they do? V'hotzi also al michutz l'machane. They take this cow to outside of the camp. Rashi says, chutz l'shalosh mechanos. You take it outside of Machane Shchiyah, Machane Leviyah, and Machane Yisrael. all the way to all three camps, v'shachat oso lefanav, and someone will slaughter the red heifer in his presence. Rashi says, what does that mean? Zer shochet ve'elazar roeh. A non-Kohen may do the slaughtering, and Elazar, the Sagan Kohen, oversees the process. And you might be wondering, why are we reading this now between Purim and Pesach? And I'll tell you the truth, in the beginning of the week, before I prepared shir, I thought, I don't really know anything about Parshas Parah. Maybe I shouldn't do Parshas Parah this week. And I'm glad I did, because why are we reading this and what's the significance? And especially as women, perhaps, we never really gave too much thought to this. V'lakach Elazar HaKohen midama. Elazar HaKohen, so the cow, the red heifer, that never had a yoke, that's perfectly red, it can't even have two black hairs, or it will be disqualified. Taken outside of all three camps, a non-Kohen may do the slaughtering under the hashkacha of Elazar HaKohen. And Elazar HaKohen takes from the blood with his finger, and he sprinkles the blood towards the front of the Ohel Moed 7 times. Rashi says, El Nochach Pnei Ohel Moed. So again, if Elazar is not there, we're talking about in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash was built on Har HaMoria. So where did they stand? Omeid b'mizracho shal Yerushalayim, after the cow was shechted, outside of all three camps. Elazar stands to the east of Jerusalem, to the east of Jerusalem. Umit kaven v'ra'a pitcho shel eichal. He has the kavana, and he aligns himself, and he stands towards, looking towards the entrance of the sanctuary at the time when he sprinkles the blood. So it doesn't mean he's standing at the door of the sanctuary, because remember, he needs to go outside of all three camps. So how could it say he sprinkles it al nochach pnei ohel moed? He's in the east of Jerusalem, and he's facing towards where the ohel moed is, and he sprinkles this blood. V'saraf, and what do they do with the cow? V'saraf es hapara le'inav. It is burned before his eyes. Es ora its hide, v'es besara its flesh, v'es dama its blood. Al pirsha yisrof. With its waist, an entire cow is burned. And then the Kohen takes cedar wood and hyssop, just like by the Metzorah, and a crimson tongue of wool, and he throws those materials in with the burning of the cow, and then the Kohen becomes impure. So this is one of the mysteries of the Parah Aduma. Anyone involved in the process of preparing the Parah Aduma becomes ritually impure, but those who are sprinkled with the ashes of the Parah Aduma become tahor. And the Kohen shall wash his clothing and wash his skin in water, and only then he can come back to Machane Shechina, and he is impure until the evening. And the one who burned the cow also must wash his garments in water and wash his flesh, and he too is tamei. So the Kohen who oversees the whole process and sprinkles the blood is tamei. The one who burns the cow and assists him in the process also becomes tamei. They have to go through the purification process, and then they get a pure man, va'asaf ish tahor et efer hapara. They need the ashes. So they get a pure man to gather in. I'm in Perek Yutas, Pasuk Tas of the book of Bamidbar. They get a pure man to gather in the ashes of the cow. And where do they leave the ashes of the cow? V'hiniach michutz l'machaneh. They leave it outside the camp. Rashi on this pasuk explains in 3 different locations. I'm not going through it just for lack of time, but you could read Rashi yourself inside. They leave the ashes in a pure place. It is a safekeeping for the children of Israel. The water of sprinkling, it's a purifier. And now, the one who was pure when he came to gather the ashes, he must wash his clothing. He too is impure until the evening, and it should be for the children of Israel and the convert who lives in your midst. L'chukat olam. It is a chok forever. And this is what we read, the Shabbos, we're between Purim and Pesach. We're in this season of Geula. I've quoted it before. Rashi says to the Gemara, Maseches Tainis Choftas Aleph. The Gemara says, Kishem Sheminichnas Av Mimatim Besimcha, Kach Mishenichnas Adar Marbim Besimcha. And Rashi on the Gemara says, why do we increase joy during this time? Because of the Nisim of Purim and Pesach. That's what Rashi says. So we tend to associate Adar with Simcha only because of Purim. But Rashi on the Gemara says, no, we're in a time of Simcha because it's between Purim and Pesach. We have the miracles of Purim and the miracles of Pesach, and this together brings us to a state of Simcha. And we're talking about burning of the red cow and the sprinkling of the ashes, and Parshas Parah, one of the Arba Parshios. And then what are you supposed to do with these ashes? What's the purpose? And now the Torah says, Perek Yutas Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hanogeya B'meit L'chol Nefesh Adam, anyone who touches a corpse, a dead person from the soul of a man, V'tame Shiva Yamim, this person becomes impure, Tame Meis, for 7 days. And what does he have to do as part of the purification process? On the 3rd day, on the 7th day, part of the purification process is the sprinkling on this person who became Tomei Mace with the ashes of the Para Aduma. Anyone who touches a dead person from a man who has died, if he does not go through this process of purification, he is chayev kares. If you want to come up to the base of Mikdash, if you want to be olah l'ragel, if you want to take part in eating from Davar Kadosh, you have to undergo this purification process. One who does not undergo the purification process, but is tamei mace, because the water of sprinkling has not been thrown upon him, he is impure, his impurity is upon him. Pasuk Yudalet, Zod HaTorah, this is the law, Adam ki yamut ba'ohel, and a man will die in the tent, anyone in the tent will become impure. And now what the Torah goes to is the different ways that we become pure and the process of purification for the person who has become impure. Final pasuk that we read, okay, final two pasukim. This will be for you an eternal statue for generations, forever. The water of the one who sprinkles the water has to immerse, change his clothing, wash his clothing. And the one who touches the water of sprinkling is impure until evening. So again, the Torah reiterates that anyone involved with the ashes of the Paraduma becomes Tameh, but the person they're sprinkling on becomes Tahor. It's one of the greatest mysteries of the Paraduma. Last pasuk that is read, on the Shabbos is Parshas Para. V'chol asher yigaba ha-tameh yitameh. Anyone who the impure one shall touches will also become impure. V'hanefesh ha-nogea titameh ad-erev. And the person who touches him shall be impure into evening. So this is an overview, a brief overview of the psukim that will be read this coming Shabbos as part of Parshas Para. I'm now going to quote from Eliyahu Kitov, the English translation of Sefer HaTodah, known in English as the Book of Our Heritage. The third of the four special parashiyot, we learn together Shkalim, we learn together Zohar, and now we are learning together Parshas Para. The third of the four special Torah readings, Parshas Para, the portion that tells the law of the red heifer, like we just learned, is read on the Shabbos immediately before the Shabbos on which Parshas HaChodesh is read. So that's how you determine when you read Parshas Para. Excuse me. Whenever HaChodesh is read, Parshas Para is read, the Shabbos right before. On Shabbos, when Parshas Para is read, which is this week's Shabbos, two Torah scrolls are taken out of the Aron Kodesh. Seven people are called up for the reading of the weekly Parsha, and this week, Parshas Ki Tisa. The Maftir then reads Parshas Para from Parshas Chukas, from the second Torah scroll, which is the complete Parak Yotas, Psukim Aleph through Chav Beis. There is, interesting, a minority opinion that maintains the reading of Parshas Para is a Torah requirement. Just like Zohar is a Torah requirement, there's a minority opinion that holds that Parshas Para is a mitzvah d'oraisa, and hence a minor shall not be called up as maftir, since he is not obligated in mitzvos, and many minority hold that this is a mitzvah d'oraisa, he cannot fulfill the obligation for others. Why do we read Parshas Para at this point in the year? It's from Sefer Bamidbar. What does it have to do with Purim? What does it have to do with Pesach? Why now? The reason for reading Parshas Para before the month of Nisan is to remind those in biblical or temple times who have become ritually impure through contact with a corpse to purify themselves so they would be able to offer the Korban Pesach in the right time. If you are Tamei Mace, you cannot go up to the Beis HaMikdash, you cannot be Olah L'Regel, you cannot bring the Korban Pesach. And therefore, Parshas Para is read as a reminder that those who are ritually impure must undergo the purification process in order to be Olah L'Regel and bring the Korban Pesach. The reading was established, so why now? Why not next week instead of Parshas HaChodesh? Why not by Rosh Chodesh Nisan? It gives people sufficient time, even those who lived far away from Yerushalayim, who began the journey to the Beis HaMikdash on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Today, you don't need 2 weeks to get from the Golan Heights to Har HaMoriah. There's light rails and fast transit, and there's planes that fly from the middle of the country down to Eilat. But in the olden days, It could take 2 weeks from the time that they left their home in the north or in Be'er Sheva in the south. They needed sufficient time to first purify themselves and then to begin their journey. In fact, it's very, very interesting when it comes to bringing up the Bikurim. So the Mishnah Bikurim tells us that all the farmers who were bringing their Bikurim, they would put their fruits in a basket, the first fruits, they would put them in a basket, and they would all gather, all the towns from that district would gather together, and on their pilgrimage, they would sleep outside. That's what the Mishnah says. Why would they sleep outside in the town square? What kind of straight, why don't you sleep in a motel, a hotel? We know even Moshe stayed in a hotel. So they had some sort of lodging back in the day. Why? So the commentators explain. Because if they're sleeping inside, and somebody, Adam Kiyamus Ba'ohal, someone dies while they're sleeping inside, and they're going up to the Beis HaMikdash with their Bikurim, they will become Tamei Meis, and they won't be able to continue their journey. Therefore, they sleep outside to avoid the possibility of becoming Tamei Lameis. So we see that there's a very, there's a halacha, a mitzvah, an isser of going up to serve, whether it's with your Bikurim or for the Korban Pesach in a state of impurity. And why do you need to announce it so much in advance of Pesach? Because it gives people time to A, become purified, if they're Tamei Meis, and then B, make your journey up to Jerusalem or down to Jerusalem, depending where you're coming from in the country. They would also be reminded if they became ritually impure. It's not only enough time, but it's a reminder you need to become pure through the ashes of the Parah Aduma. Like we said by Parsha Shkolem. I'm sorry. No drinking water at the mask. It's okay, I'm okay. Thank you, I appreciate it. I'm okay. Thank you very much. Thank you. Like we said, by Shabbos Parsha Shkolem, even though we don't give the Machatzis or Shekel anymore, because there are no communal sacrifices, but we still keep the custom of reading Parsha Shkolem, which by the way is Parsha's Kitisa. We learned it a few weeks ago, Parsha Shkolem, it's read from this week's Parsha. Although the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed because of our sins, and we no longer have Korbanos, and we no longer have Tuma and Tahara in the process of purification, like they had in Temple times, we nevertheless hold fast to these teachings, and we study the laws in the proper time. So you could say, in a sense, minhag avaseinu biyadeinu, for them it was a law, for them it was a mitzvah, we cannot practice this anymore, but to remind ourselves of the mitzvah that was, and to make sure we're familiar with the law, we still read it now at this juncture as we come closer to Pesach. By doing so, it is as if we have purified ourselves of our defilement, we prepare ourselves to sacrifice at the proper time, if only we could. Furthermore, Kitov teaches, I'm going to quote a little bit more from Kitov here, the Torah requires the use of the ashes of the Parah Aduma for one who becomes ritually impure, Tamei Lameis. There are other tumos delineated in the Torah. There is the Zav, the Zava, the Mitzora, the Nida, the woman post-childbirth. They all have their own prescribed process of purification. Only someone who is Tamei, ritually impure, through contact with a corpse, undergoes the purification with the ashes of the Parah Aduma. This mitzvah was given to Israel when? On Rosh Chodesh Nisan, in the second year after they left Egypt. So we left Egypt the previous Nisan. This was given to us on Rosh Chodesh Nisan when we left Egypt. So we also understand why we read it now as we approach Nisan. God first instructed us regarding the Parah Aduma in Nisan on the second year after we had left. On the day when the Mishkan was first erected and put into use. At that time, all of Israel had to be ritually purified with mixture of the ashes of the Parah Aduma and spring water. Why? How had we become defiled? Now the Mishkan was up and we're going to go serve in the Mishkan. The whole nation needed purification through the Parah Aduma because of Chet HaEgel. The ritual impurity that we took upon ourselves, if you will, which is also Parshas Ki Tisa, one of the things that Chazal say is that Parah Aduma is a rectification for Chet HaEgel. we became defiled through worshiping the golden calf. Let the mother of the calf, the para, who birthed the egel, come and clean up the mess of her children. So that's another reason for the para aduma. It's to clean up the mess of egel, so to speak. So when the Mishkan was erected, God gave us the laws of para aduma. The whole nation needed ritual purification because we were mitame. It's almost like Kitov says, tuma from avodah zara is like tummy mace, and therefore we all needed to be cleansed. This is very interesting. From the time this mitzvah was given, Kitov says it was on Rosh Chodesh Nisan in the Midbar when the Mishkan was erected, until the destruction of Bayis Sheni, there were 9 red heifers. Only 9. I thought that was very interesting. From the time the mitzvah was given, if you have the Book of Our Heritage, which is the English of Sefer HaTodah, it's volume 2, page 455, where I'm quoting from right now. I'm not making anything up that I'm saying. From the time the mitzvah of Parah Aduma was given, until Churban Bayis Sheni, there were only 9 red heifers. The first one was prepared by Moshe Rabbeinu, as we just saw in the Pesukim, and its ashes were used for the entire period that the first Beis HaMikdash stood. So they mixed it with spring water, and obviously you only needed a very small amount, or maybe it was like the Nes of Chanukah, and the ashes with the water increased exponentially, because that's a very long time that it stood. A small amount remained afterwards of Moshe's ashes, not Moshe's ashes, the red heifer from the time of Moshe, and was safeguarded as a remembrance. The second para aduma was prepared by Ezra HaSofer. The remaining 7, so the first one by Moshe Rabbeinu, and it lasted through the period of Bayis Rishon. The second one was prepared by Ezra HaSofer, Ezra the scribe. The remaining 7 were prepared in the years between Ezra and Churban Bayis Sheni. The 10th para aduma will be prepared by Mashiach. May he come speedily and in our days. I just thought of something. I didn't even think of this while I was preparing. I prepared the shiur. Then this morning I reviewed the shiur. After I didn't prepare this morning, I reviewed. But I didn't think of this until now. Perhaps, I don't know, the 10 para aduma correspond to the 10 nisyonos of Avraham Avinu that give us chusim in every generation. And the ultimate sacrifice, the Akedas Yitzchak, the 10th, will be the shofar that will bring Mashiach. And perhaps there is a symbolism and a reference in these 10 red heifers to the 10 nisyonos of Avraham Avinu that symbolize our desire to come close to God, that even though we become ritually defiled and impure, what we really want to be is tahar as we move through the destiny of Knesset Yisrael ad Yemos HaMashiach. Each time the ashes of a para aduma were prepared, some of the ashes from all preceding paros adumos were sprinkled on the coin preparing it. So it seems that some of the ashes of the preceding paros adumos were saved, and they were used in the preparation of the new para aduma. Very, very interesting. The vessels used for sprinkling had to be made of stone, because stone cannot become ritually impure. As we know, this is a chok. This is a chukat haTorah. We already saw Rashi, and Rashi says that the Satan and the Umas HaOlam mock us. They look at us in jest. Do you know a reason? I mean, are you crazy people? You're telling me that the same ashes that's used for making someone pure make someone impure? I don't know if anyone saw last week in Mishpacha. I just read it at the dinner table the other day. I said, because my daughter brought something up, so I went to get it. There was Travels of a Mashkiach. Did anybody see it? The Travels of a Mashkiach to all different places. So it was fascinating. If you still have Asik's Mishpacha, you should read it. We don't realize what goes into giving a hachshar. So he was in one factory in Vietnam. They were doing a run for kosher tuna. So when he first met the owner, Mr. Tam, T-A-M, Mr. Tam says, I was a Viet Cong and I fought against you Americans. So the Mashkiach says, I'm sorry to tell you, I'm British. Anyway, they're making something called tuna paste or tuna pate. I don't know. It's a kosher one. He tells him, you have to buy onions that are whole with the roots and the stem. And Mr. Tom goes to the market. He sends his workers to the market. And they come back with onions that are already peeled. And the Mashgiach says, no, Mr. Tom, I told you they have to be full, unpeeled onions with the roots and the stem. So Mr. Tom says, you could tell me about kosher, but you don't have to tell me about my onions and how to run my business. So the Mashgiach says, it has to do with our religion. That's all I could say. If you don't want our business, we'll go somewhere else. So Mr. Tom said, no, no, we want your business. It was a whole run, a kosher run for that week. We want your business. I'll send my workers back to the market. And now the workers went back to the market and they were texting the Mashgiach pictures of the onions before they bought them. Is this onion okay? Because this tuna pate or paste uses a lot of onions. He said, yes, those onions are fine. They come back with all the unpeeled onions. And then Mr. Tom says to the Mashgiach, are these onions good? And the Mashgiach said, yes, they're fine. So Mr. Tom says, good, I'm going to call my workers and we'll peel all the onions for the whole week's production. So the Mashgiach says, no, no, you can only peel today what you need for today. What you need for tomorrow, you can't peel. So Mr. Tom says, you might tell me about what's kosher, but don't tell me how to run my business. So the Mashgiach says, I'm sorry, but what the onions that you need today can be peeled today. It has to do with our religion. The onions you need for tomorrow, you have to peel tomorrow. So Mr. Tom looks at him and he says, are you expect me to believe, Rabbi, that onions that are kosher today are not going to be kosher tomorrow? And that's how the article ends. Kashrus, Rashi says, by Machalos Asuros. By the way, this cute story that I just told you is literally a real day illustration of what Rashi says by Machalos Asuros and Machalos Mutaros. The nations of the world make fun of you. This article is exactly what Rashi's teaching you. Do you expect me to believe that onions that are kosher today are not kosher tomorrow? It's one thing if the fish needs fins and scales, but onions are onions. The paraduma is also a chok. It also doesn't make any sense. Not only does it not make sense to the Omas Ha'om, it doesn't make sense to us either. Do you understand how the same ashes could make the Kohen and the burner and the sprinkler Tameh and the one whose Tameh makes pure? We don't understand. You can't say you understand, you don't understand. You could say it's a chok and I accept it, but you can't say I understand it. In fact, the Midrash says, I'm stopping, finished with keto for now. So when I was preparing shiur, I looked at Medrash by Midbar Rabbah to see what the Medrash has to say on this pasuk, Zoz Chukas HaTorah. And the Medrash says, Zoz Chukas HaTorah, the pasuk says, Asher Tziva Hashem Leimar, Daber B'nei Yisrael, this is the pasuk, V'yichu Eilecha Para Aduma. Why does the pasuk say, the Medrash questions, speak to the children of Israel, they should take to you a red cow. V'yichu Eilecha Moshe, a red cow. Why doesn't it just say V'yichu Para Aduma Tamima, Asher Ein Bamum, Asher Lo Lo? Oh, doesn't that make more sense? What do you mean to you, Moshe? The Medrash, Bamidbar Rabbah, on these words say V'yichu Eilecha Para Aduma. They should take to you a Para Aduma. Amar Rabbi Yosi b'Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Yosi says in the name of Rabbi Chanina. Amar Lo Hakadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. Hakadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, Lecha Ani Megaleh Ta'am. Para avala acher chuka. There was only one person who understood the reason for the para aduma. I'm going to repeat it again. Why does it say v'yichu elecha? They should take to you a para aduma tamima. Says the Medrash. Amar lo hakadosh baruch hu lemoshe. The Almighty said to Moshe, lecha v'yichu elecha. Lecha ani megaleh ta'am para. Only to you do I reveal the reason for the para aduma. Of Allah Acher Chukah. But to everyone else, it is a chok. I do not reveal it to anybody else. So I was thinking to myself, what's the message here? We're Erev Pesach. Could there be a deeper reason that we read Parshas Parah and Sam, the minority hold it's a mitzvah d'oraisa? Not just a custom. To remember that they had to be purified, but actually d'oraisa, like Zachar. What's going on? Hashkafically, why are we reading this now between Purim and Pesach? So I'm now going to quote from Rav Soloveitchik. I don't think I ever taught this piece by the Rav before. If I did, I don't remember teaching it before. Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the law, the statute, the unanswerable, the unexplainable of the Torah. Says the Rav, the chukim were classified by our rabbis as unintelligible, enigmatic, mysterious. So it was the reason I brought up at the dinner table, because my daughter was saying they learned in halacha, they're learning Hilchos Bishul Yom Tov, And they learned, she's in TMM in 12th grade, Baruch Hashem, and they learned that they're learning about not preparing on the first day Yom Tov for the second day. So they learned that you can't peel or wash the potatoes today that you need for tomorrow. So I said, I'm going to read you, and I meant to get about the onions. So it sounds cute, but l'maisa, that's exactly what a chok is. So when the Ummah Shalom look at us, they say, do you expect me to believe that an onion that's kosher today is not kosher tomorrow? The chukim were classified by our rabbis as, quote, unintelligible, enigmatic, mysterious. Though it is forbidden to ask the reasoning, Rashi, we saw Rashi, Gzeira Hibufanai, the first Rashi in the Parsha, on Parsha's Par. It's a Gzeira, it's a decree. Ein the Harashus Laharera Haraha. You don't even have permission to wonder about it. Lacha ani Migalat Tampara. It is forbidden to ask for reasoning pertaining to certain divine categorical imperatives. Why talk? Are the onions okay today to be peeled and not tomorrow? Does that make sense as a human being? It's not rational. It's because God said, so therefore we do. We may inquire into the interpretation of the law. There is a difference between explanation and interpretation. He's going to explain. Take physics, for example. Physics does not ask why, because why is not a scientific question. Why is a metaphysical question beyond the physical. For example, there's no scientific why does water freeze at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. The answer is because it does. Why? Because that's the way the world works. That's nature. That's it. Why does light travel 186,000 miles per second? You can't ask why does light travel at that speed, 100,086 miles per second. Why? Asking why God issued certain commandments is seeking to comprehend the unfathomable. Why? The Mashgiach said a different factory. Every single fish that comes in has to be checked for scales. If it has scales, it has fins. It's really worth it. If you can read it, we don't appreciate what our Mashgichim do and what goes into the laws of kashrus. You buy the can of tuna and you think, it has an OU. I could eat the tuna. Why? I don't know why. Why could we eat tuna that has skins, fins and scales and onions mixed in that were only peeled today and I can't eat shark? I don't know why. Scallops. I don't know why. You don't know why either. Asking why God issued certain commandments is seeking to comprehend the unfathomable. It relates very much to this week's Parsha, Parsha's Ki Tisa, when Moshe asked to know God's ways. Man must recognize the ultimate reason for mitzvos is beyond grasp. Period. Zos chukat haTorah. That's it. The very question of why, in regard to mitzvah observance, is philosophically invalid. It's invalid in regard to mitzvah observance to say, why? Why, 1 minute before is about Kriya Shema, is my Kriya Shema accepted? And 1 minute after, it's like I didn't fulfill the mitzvah. Why? When we ask why in the context of human activity, what we're really saying, why means in the context of human activity, what motivated you? Why did you bake a cake? Why did you give a challah with a roll? Challah with a small grape juice from Mishloach Manos. What motivated you is really what I'm asking. Motivation carries an implication of an unrealized need. I was motivated because something was lacking. I was motivated to fulfill that lack. But with regard to God, with regard to the divine, it is impossible to ascribe motivation to God. God does not have needs, and God does not have deficiencies. Thus, why did God create the world? The answer is, He willed it. That's the only answer. Not because He needed to do chesed. God doesn't need. God doesn't have a lack. He felt emotionally invalid, so by doing for others, chas v'shalom, you can't even say such things. Why did God create the world? Because He willed it. Why implies what motivated you? Motivation implies a need or a lack. What motivated you to eat healthier? I felt lacking in my state of unhealthy, so therefore I ate healthier. What motivated you to go with your friends this evening? I felt lonely, I had a lack, therefore I went with my friends. What motivated you to come to the shiur today? I don't know, maybe it's better in person than on Zoom. Thank you so much for not making me alone in this room. What motivated you? You can't say about God what motivated you. God is God. However, so what do we ask about the chukim? We don't ask why. Like Rashi says, don't ask me why. Doesn't make sense. Don't say it makes sense. You don't understand. None of us understand. Not the people on Zoom, not the people in the room, not me, not anyone else. Like the Medrash says, who's the only one who knew the Ta'am? Moshe. Nobody else. So what do we ask? What? W-H-A-T. What? What is the meaning of the Chok as far as I'm concerned? What does the Chok tell me? One can ask, what is the spiritual message of the Parah Aduma to me? That's a valid question. What is the spiritual message of the Parah Aduma to me? Not why did God make the Parah Aduma, not why is it mitame the Tahorim, but mitahar the Tameim. I don't know why. But what spiritual message lies in it for me? How can I, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, a thinking, feeling person, assimilate the lessons of Parah Aduma into my worldview? In order to offer God, I skipped a little, in order to offer God my heart and soul, in order to serve him with love and joy, the understanding, the involvement of Ma'aseh HaMitzvah is indispensable. You must be involved in Ma'aseh HaMitzvah, to love God, to serve God, to be joyful, Ivdu Es Hashem B'Simcha, Bo Lufana B'Rnana, to serve God with joy. The Ma'aseh HaMitzvah, the action of the mitzvah is indispensable. You're going to do Parah Aduma, the Sagan coin's going to go outside the camp, there's a czar who's going to burn it, who shecht it, the whole thing's going to be burned, you're going to add the cedar and the hyssop and the crimson tongue of wool, you're going to mix it with the purifying waters, you're going to sprinkle it. You want to offer God your heart, your soul, your very being, your emotions, your intellect? Ma'aseh HaMitzvah is indispensable. You can't think, I'm not talking about a chola. You can't come to Leil Seder and think about eating the shiur of Shmura Matzah and say I'm Yotzei. Why? You didn't do it. I'm not talking about a chola, please. A normal, healthy person who can eat the shiur has to eat the shiur. The Ma'aseh HaMitzvah is indispensable to Avodas Hashem. But we have no right to explain chukim. So Ma'aseh HaMitzvah is you have to eat kosher. You can't explain only because God willed it. What does the mitzvah mean to me? That you can ask. How am I to understand its essence as an integral part of my servants? We do not know, quote, why the mitzvah was formulated. But the question of how I can integrate the mitzvah into my religious consciousness, into my world outlook, that is not only permissible to ask, we are duty bound to ask. We must ask, what do I learn? How can I spiritually integrate the mitzvah into my world outlook? What message does this contain for me? Not why, but what shall I do with the mitzvah of Parah Aduma? Why do we read Parshas Parah? No. What does Parshas Parah contain as a lesson for me? So I was thinking to myself, I'm not going to send you because I'm asked. If you iMessage me, I'll see it come up on my screen and I can answer. Well, not WhatsApp. I won't see WhatsApp, but iMessage will come up on my MacBook. So I was thinking to myself, what's the chiddush? What am I presenting you with? What's the lesson? In reading Parshas Parah, which some hold, is a deraisa between Purim and Pesach. So we have seen the Rav Soloveitchik, we looked at the Pesukim with Sarmashis, we looked at Kitov, we quoted the Medrash, we went through a piece of the Rav. Parah Aduma is a chok. It's unintelligible to us. It's mysterious, it's enigmatic. It's as nonsensical to us as the onions are to Mr. Tam in Vietnam. So we read it after Purim and before Pesach. What's Purim? Purim is a celebration of Yeshua, v'nahapachu. But Purim is also a commemoration of Amalek, who rose up to destroy us. L'hashmid l'arog l'abedes kol ha'yehudim minar v'ad zaken. Purim is a time, Chulin 139b, of absolute hester panim. That's Pesach. Pesach is a celebration of freedom, but it's also a commemoration of slavery. It's also backbreaking labor. It's also Hester Panim. It's every male into the river. So much of what we do on Leah HaSeder is not only to celebrate freedom, but to commemorate our enslavement. We eat marar, vayimaru es chayehim, vavoda kasha b'chomer v'levenim. We eat charoses because we didn't even get teven, and we had to make bricks. We eat karpas and salty water because we remember the tears of the Jews. How do we begin the whole Haggadah? Halach ma'agya magid. Halach ma'anya diachalo avasana ba'ar de mitzrayim. This is the bread of affliction. Purim is a celebration of redemption, but also annihilation. Pesach is a celebration of freedom, but it's a commemoration of shibud. And I went through the Haggadah. Whoops. Baruch Shomer Haftachaso Yisrael, Baruch Hu. Shalkosh Baruch Hu, Chishe Vesakets. Vayomer Lavram. It's quoting the Haggadah here, it's quoting from Perek Tesvav of Bereshus. Yadola Teda, Kiger Yazarecha, Beretz Lolahem. Vadum Vinu Osam, Arba Meil Shana. Pesach is not only celebration of freedom, it's a remembrance of enslavement, of Avodas Parach, a broken spirit, Avodah Kasha, and Kotzer Ruach. Arami Oved Avi, Vayered Mitzrayma. Vayareu Osanu HaMitzrim, Vayanunu. They did bad to us, they afflicted us, they put upon us hard work. And we expand in the Haggadah. Hava nischak malo, said Paro. Let us be wise against them, lest they rise up against us. Vaya anunu. And they put upon us tax collectors in order to oppress us with our hard work. And we had to build storage cities for Paro, Pishim, and Ramses. Vaya avidu mitzrayim es b'nei shol b'farach. I'm reading from the middle of Magid. It's not only we left and everything's great and b'tzeis Hashem in Mitzrayim b'eis Yaakov me'em lo'eis. It's not only halleluka alu avdei Hashem. It's a journey of our pain, of our oppression, of enslavement, of galus. V'nitzak al Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. V'yihi b'yamim harabim ha'heim. And now the Haggadah quotes from Shemot's Perek Beis, Psukim Chav Gimel through Chav Hei. And it was in those great days, Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim. And what does Rashi say, Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim? Lo meit nitzareya. V'hayah shochet hino kol yisrael v'rochet b'damam. All of this is part of the Pesach Seder. The commemoration of enslavement, of shechting Jewish babies, of backbreaking labor, of avodah kasha, v'ya'anunu, ger yezarecha. And we're screaming from the work. Our affliction. So on Pesach, in the Haggadah, we spend a lot of time recounting the nisyonos, the galus, the pain. And on Purim also, it's about Hester Panim and the enemy who wanted to kill us. So as we are bridged between these two Yamim Tovim, which on the one hand celebrate Geula, and on the other hand commemorate affliction, we read Parshas Parah. What is Parshas Parah? Parshas Parah reminds us or teaches us that not all of our questions have answers. Zos Chukat HaTorah. Why did it have to be that the B'nai Yisrael was told to Avraham Avinu by the Bris Ben Absalom? We are just quoted from the Haggadah, Perek Tesvav. It's quoted in there. Why did we have to go to Galus for 400 years? Why did they have to afflict us? Why did they have to oppress us? Why did every male baby have to be killed? Why did Paro die and shech Jewish babies and bathe in their blood? Why do we have to go through pain? Why did Haman want to kill us? As we stand poised between these two Yamim Tovim, which on the one hand are full of simcha, But on the other hand, Zecharia Mos Olam, we take out a second Sefer Torah and we read about the mysterious, the unanswerable, the questions that we cannot answer. Why too? Why is our destiny so full of pain? Why did so many after Pharaoh shech Jewish babies and bathe in their blood? Why did we need backbreaking labor? Why Marar? Why Charosas? So you know what you read? Why did Haman want to kill all the Jews in 127 provinces? I know what we learned last week. So says Rav Soloveitchik, we have no right to explain Chukim. We have a duty to interpret Chukim. What does it mean to me? How am I to understand the essence as an integral part of my service of God? We do not know why the mitzvah was formulated, and I'm paraphrasing this paragraph and applying it to Yetziyah Mitzrayim, and I should say Galus Mitzrayim. We do not know why God determined that our journey through Galus should be one of so much pain and affliction. Why Avram was told his children will be strangers in a strange land. But we can ask, what spiritual message is there for me? How can I integrate this teaching, this Yom Tov, into my worldview? How can I be a better Eved Hashem? So we dafka read the most mysterious part of Torah that has no answer, to teach us that as we sojourn through Golos, some things remain unanswerable. And I was thinking something so interesting. There is a question. Let me just see if I can address it now in time. Interesting. A cut onion will start to absorb bacteria. Is that why, or is that a cautious question? I think that's probably a cautious question. We know that Rashi says that kashrus is shatnis, kashrus paraduma, are three classes of chukim that the umas all make fun of us. It's an interesting question. Is that why? Because I'll say harmful spirits will enter if you leave garlic and onion unpeeled overnight. Some of the chukim we do have tamim for. Like, there's a Kabbalistic explanation for shatnis. These weeks are the parshas of the Mishkan. The Kohen Gadol did Rosh Shatnis. There's a Kabbalistic explanation for shatnis. But on the Pshah, we certainly don't have reasons for them. So perhaps the reason we read Parshas Para before Pesach and after Purim is because it is the topic of Chukim. And the Chok of Torah reminds us that not everything can be explained. And a lot of our pain, a lot of our suffering, all of that Shibud and enslavement, Avadim Ayinu, the Parah B'Mitzrayim, maybe we sinned and we're worthy of punishment, but so much punishment. Ki ima'os me'astanu katzavta leinu ad ma'od. Ma'ayinam pasuk of Eicha. Isn't it enough? Not every why has an answer. So Parshas Para comes at Pesach to remind us, don't try and answer everything in life. The nisyonos, the mysterious, the unintelligible, the enigmatic. We keep living as Ovdei Hashem, even though that aspect of things cannot be answered. And I think to myself something very interesting. In the Haggadah, one of the most joyous parts is the Vehisha Amda. After Baruch Shomer Haftachal Sol Yisrael Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chishev Esaket. And then it quotes from the Brisbane of Sarum when Avram was told his children will be strangers in a strange land and oppressed and enslaved. And then the matches are covered, the cups are lifted, and joyously we proclaim, Lihisha amda lavoseinu velanu. Shalom echad bilvar amad aleinu lechalseinu. Is this something you would want to declare joyously? And it is this that has stood for our forefathers in us. Not one alone has stood up to destroy us. In each and every generation they stand up to destroy us, and the Almighty saves us from their hands. So there's a very famous question on the Vihisha Amda, and that is, what's the Vihi? It is this that has stood for our forefathers and us. What's this? We don't say what this is. It is this that has stood for our forefathers and us. In every generation they stand to destroy us, God saves us from their hands. What's this? So one famous psha, which I'm sure you've heard, is v'hi is an acronym. V'avishisha sidrei mishnah, he is chamisha chumshei Torah, yud is aseret hadibros, and av is achad, Hashem. Clinging to these tenets of our faith have stood for our forefathers and us. Shisha sidrei mishnah, Torah shebal peh. Chamisha chumshei Torah, Torah shebichtav. Aseret hadibros, revelation at Sinai. And achdus Hashem, the oneness of God. But I was thinking to myself, perhaps this is exactly what has stood for our forefathers and us. We ask a question in a sense. This has stood for our forefathers and us. Kadesha Yishalo Tinokos. What has stood for our forefathers and us? And then we say, you know, we don't really know. What has stood for our forefathers and us? Oh, you want a darshan, it's an acronym, this. I don't know. What has stood for our forefathers and us? Exactly this. A question that we don't strive to answer. A difficulty we cannot explain. A kasha without a teretz. One of the most joyous parts of the Haggadah is when we say, this, and we don't know what this is. Meaning this mystery, this enigma, this chok, abiding by God's laws, even when we don't understand. This, our inability to answer our questions, but nevertheless to cling to God, has stood for our forefathers and us. The ability to know Zos Chukas HaTorah, there are laws in Torah that we don't have reasons for. Only Moshe knew. We don't know. This, that not everything is an answer and explanation, that not everything is rational, that not everything makes sense. V'hisha amda lavoseinu, and someone at the table might, you know, this means you're pointing to something. Zek keli vanvehu. You saw God. What has stood for your forefathers and us? I don't know. I don't even know what we're talking about. That's exactly right. You don't know and you're still stuck by God? That faith has stood for our forefathers and us. The humble submission of Zos Chukat HaTorah to Ratzon Hashem. And so with Purim behind us and Pesach ahead of us, before we commemorate the Shibud and the pain on Leil HaSeder, before we say this is the bread of affliction and they threw the babies into the river and they oppressed us and Paro died and bathed in Jewish blood, we remind ourselves the law of Torah. We take on a second sefer Torah. We read Parshas Parah. And what's Parshas Parah? The enigma of the Torah. But it is that enigma, the mystery, that ensures our tahara, that ensures our kedusha, that ensures our survival in every generation. V'hisha amdal avosenu. What has stood for our forefathers and us? Exactly that. The inability to answer our questions, but to remain faithful, nonetheless, come what may. That has stood for our forefathers and us. And therefore, v'akosh baruch hu matzilenu miyadam. And it is this ability to bow our heads in submission. Which ensures, Be'ezrat Hashem, when Mashiach comes, the 10th para aduma will be shachted. We will all be sprinkled. We will all be purified. Alavai, we should all be zochah to be all on the regal in the right time to celebrate the Yomim Tov with true geula. V'nomar lefanav shirach hadasha haleluka. The schedule is next week, Parshas HaChodesh. The week after, insights into Haggadah Shel Pesach, two more classes after today, and then we break for Yom Tov. Thank you so much to everybody live and everybody on Zoom. Have a wonderful day. Besuras Tovas to all.